Let us now turn to the passage we read in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. And let us read together again in verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah chapter 17 at verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Sometimes the prophet Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He was a man who loved his people dearly, but he had a message for them that they did not want to receive. And he found himself persecuted by his own people and even the people from the very place that he came from. He was the prophet who covered the reign of the last four kings before the captivity. Now, the message of the book of Jeremiah, we could almost say that it is in the first verse of this chapter itself. That's certainly that a great bit of the burden of his preaching was, as we have in verse 1 of chapter 17, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Now this is, of course, a day in the communion season when we seek to humble ourselves before God, to regain a sense of our own sin and of our own guilt in the sight of God, to regain a sense of our own corruption and of the great need that we have of coming to God in confession of sin and in seeking repentance. Now these words in verses 9 and 10 are very well known. The heart is deceitful above all things, and so on. I want tonight to divide this up into three things. And the first thing I want to address is the mystery of the human heart. The mystery of the human heart. The question is asked here, who can know it? Who can reach it? Who can get to the deepest parts of the heart, even of their own heart? There's a man some years ago who was, in actual fact, Secretary General of the United Nations. Now, as far as I know, he wasn't a Christian, but he was a very wise man, and he wrote some of his thoughts in a book, and they were called his markings. And one of these has always stayed with me. It was just simply this: the longest journey is the journey inwards. And there is so much wisdom in that. Who can know their own heart? Now, first of all, a word about the heart. We all, of course, find ourselves in great difficulty when people tease us because we, as Christians, we talk about the heart, and they say to us, oh, but the heart is just that fleshy pump which pumps away there in your chest. And we, of course, have a completely different concept of heart. Now, the reason for that is really fairly plain, and we'll come across it later again tonight, in that the Hebrew people had this way of associating certain psychological and mental and spiritual functions with certain of the physical organs in their body. That is how all this about the heart, how it arose. And the heart to them was the seat of the decision making, the seat of the thoughts, where thoughts were initiated. This was the place where sometimes we wonder, don't we, a thought has come into our heads and we say, where on earth did it come from? Sometimes, indeed, we are just absolutely shocked at the thoughts which come into our heads and we ask ourselves, where did it come from? And of course, it comes from what we call the heart. It comes from that center of our being where thoughts are initiated and indeed where choices are the framework, but where the thing which really drives the will is the heart. So it says here about the heart, who can know it? Now, our own experience of our hearts, if we have experienced any self-searching at all, our experience of it will be that it is just like a reservoir of wickedness, as if there was no end to it. I remember when I was a very small boy, there was a certain peat road in the village. And at a certain point in that peat road, there was always this nice round hole. And if it was always full of clear water with water flowing from it. And when you looked closely, you would see in the sandy bottom, you would see the water pushing up the sand all the time, never ending. And I used to ask, and I used to wonder, where does all that water come from? And I remember nobody being able to give me a very satisfactory answer. We just kept coming and coming and coming and coming. That is the way with the heart. The trouble is that water was clear and clean and pure and drinkable. But the waters that come out of the spring of the heart, they're like water out of a poisoned spring. As if they were poisoned constantly, something, somewhere, constantly injecting its poison into all that proceeds from the heart. I remember once reading about the great Mr. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that he said once, "You can write my life across the sky," he says, "for all to see." And I remember envying him so much that he was able to do that, that he was so open in all his dealings and all his ways. Then one day I had this thought. You know, Mr. Spurgeon did not say, "You can write my thoughts across the sky. You can write the content of my heart across the sky." Because even he, I'm sure, wouldn't like that to happen. Neither would any of us. Who of us would say, "Well, you can write all my thoughts, everything that comes through my heart. You can write it in the sky for all to see." Because we just can't do that. Because our hearts are such a reservoir. Who can know it? Who can get to the depths of it? And the simple fact is that we can never know our own hearts. The more we know about our hearts, the more disappointed we become with our hearts. We, in our Christian lives, we don't have the experience, you know, of our hearts being improved as time goes on. It seems to be the reverse, because of our greater insight, because God by His Spirit shows us more and more of the sin that is in our hearts. We can simply never know it. Now, there are two things that we can say about the heart. Two things that are brought before us here. Now, before I go on to these, I want to make this quite clear. That these things are not spoken about particularly wicked people. You understand? It's not talking here about people who are extraordinarily wicked and sinful. What we are talking about here is the normal passion. If anybody is normal, just the average passion. And this is the description of his heart. First of all, it says that it is deceitful above all things. Just the ordinary person's heart. Deceitful above all things. Now the word here is, it's quite an interesting word. It is literally translated following on the heel of. You remember the way Jacob got his name? Because he was grasping the heel of his brother. And the name came to mean a deceiver. A deceiver. Someone who trips somebody else up. That is the origin of the word that we have here. It is deceitful above all things. Above all other things, the heart has the tendency to trip people up. The traitor very often is not out there. It is just right in there. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is the traitor, the tripper up, the one who catches our heel within ourselves. We don't have to go searching for sources of evil. We don't have to go searching for evil influences. They are already in us, enough and more than we can cope with. So it is, first of all, deceitful above all things. And then it says, desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. The idea here is of something being incurable. Well, you would think, you know, and the day would come when all this flow would come to an end. You would think it would not be possible for this flow of evil from the heart to go on and on and on and on. And rather than reducing in flow, it increases in flow. Reminds me of something that we used to do when we were children. If we found a stream with water flowing along the stream, one of the things we loved to do was to build a dam. And we would take clods of earth and mud and stones, and we would build a dam to hold the water back. Then as the level rose, of course, we would have to start building the dam higher and higher and higher. And there would be a rush just to prevent it from breaking. And of course, no matter how hard we tried or how hard we worked, that dam would burst. And it is like that, you know. We can perhaps, by tremendous application of self-control, for perhaps a very, very short period of time, dam this flow from the heart. But eventually, just as sure as that dam broke, the dam that you put round your heart, it will break, because the pressure is there continually. So the first thing that we say is that the human heart is a mystery. Who can know it? And we've learned these two things about it. That it is, first of all, like a tripper up inside, a deceiver inside. And secondly, that it is incurable in its wickedness. And secondly, we can say this. Having said that, we cannot know, that no one can know the human heart. we can then say this, that God knows the human heart. Now that's quite a thought, isn't it? Having painted the human heart, having painted my own and your heart the way I've done, it's quite a thought, isn't it? That God knows it all. Everything. And not only that, but God knows it to its end, to its depth. We cannot, no matter how long we spend on that journey inwards, as the man was talking about, no matter how long we spend on that journey, we will never reach the end. And yet God is there already. He knows it. He knows it in its depth, in its expanse. He knows it in all its quality, in all its nature, in all its poison, in all its deceit, in all its corruption. He knows it. God knows the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. And what God searches, He knows. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, it says here. Now this is, again, going back to the idea we had at the beginning about the Hebrews and the way they associated certain psychological functions with the organs, with the internal organs. They associated the kidneys with the emotions. And the word here, literally translated, is the kidneys. And it is as if he was saying, the writer was saying, the Lord try the kidneys, meaning that He tries the emotions. He tries the feelings. He tests the feelings. He tests them to find out what they are really like. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, for us to make a great show of emotion. Sometimes our show of emotion is just entirely on the surface. So, you know, if we are wise, we will do a little bit of testing of outward shows of emotion. God does that. He tries them. He tests them. We have to confess, they are worth nothing. Even the greatest shows and expressions of emotions. And we deceive with our show. And of course the deceit comes from the heart. That is where it has its root. The heart and the emotions are so closely linked together. God says here, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Now we live in days where it is very fashionable to have surveys and researches done on just about everything. Surveys on this, surveys on that, surveys on the next thing. And very often, what happens in our day is that the enemies of the gospel, they use surveys, they produce surveys to undermine the gospel. Many of the surveys that we read about are so disappointing. They convince young people, for example, that this is what everybody is doing. That is what the figures show. This is what everybody's doing it. They like to produce researches and surveys and reports which say things like that. Of course,
it is the work of the enemy. And we have to recognize, anybody can conduct a survey and prove just about anything he wants to prove. We live in days of surveys and searches and researches. What about this survey that God does on your heart and on mine? Indeed, that he has already done. It is there because he knows it. I search the heart. He's done his survey. He's done his research. What would happen if his findings were published? How would you feel if God published his research into your heart? Well, I certainly wouldn't like it. I wouldn't like it. Neither would any of us like it. Because we know that these results, the results of the search, would be quite simply very, very bad news for all of us. But what we do have to remember is this. This is what we have to remember most solemnly. To put it in very human terms, he has the findings in front of him. He has them in front of him. All his search, all his research, all his findings, they are there in front of him. He can read them. The report of you and I is on his desk. It is before him. So there is the mystery of the human heart. Who can know it? Then there is God's knowledge of the human heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Thirdly, God will reward according to what he finds. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Sometimes huge amounts of money are spent, especially by government agencies, on reports. And most of these reports are simply put on a shelf and nothing ever happens to them. But not this one. Not this one. God will act on this report. This report will never gather dust. It will never be shelved, because God will act upon it. Two things are brought before us here that God will do. It says that he will give every man according to his ways. Oh, how solemn that is. This is reaching your heart and reaching my heart, then it will make us tremble. It will fill us with fear and with awe. But he will give every man according to his ways. And we know that an evil heart cannot produce good ways. But an evil heart will produce evil ways. The second action here is that he will give every man according to the fruit of his doings. Every life has some kind of fruit. Every life is made up of doings, of one kind or another, and doings bear fruit. doings, the habits of our lives. There's an old saying which says, sow a thought and you reap a word. Sow a word and you reap a deed. Sow a deed and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a destiny. Our doings, our habits, what is the fruit of them? It is simply true that because the root is evil, therefore the fruit will be evil. The result, the fruit of the doings, will be evil. Now, why all this? Why all this? Is this simply nothing more than depression without easing? Is it just putting down without lifting up? Thanks be to God that that is not the way it is. But that this is to lead us to the happiest and greatest and most wonderful thing of all. Oh, this is not an easy road to tread that we have trodden tonight. But this road leads to blessedness. This road leads to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because if we have grasped this, there is no other place for us. There is no place of easing. There is no place of relief. There is no balm anywhere. This problem, this harrowing experience of realizing what is in our hearts, it knows no cure except the balm of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is simply the way that we must tread, and perhaps a way that we must tread again and again and again to bring us not just to a realization of our sin as an end in itself, because that is useless, but to bring us by way, via the appreciation and the realization of sin, to bring us gloriously and effectively to be on our knees at the cross of Jesus Christ, where sins are washed away, where aching hearts are given relief, where the burden is lifted, where the burden is made to quite simply roll away. The guilt of sin. What is sin? What have we been talking about tonight? Is it just simply a psychological problem? Is it simply, as the psychologists say, guilt feelings and nothing more? Well, that's useless. Because, you see, it has to be true guilt. It has to be sin against God. It has to reach the point where you say, against thee only have I sinned, and in thy sight done this evil, that thou mightest be just and justified when thou speakest. Bringing us to the place where God is utterly just in condemning us forever, where he is utterly just in saying to us, away from me. But to the point where he actually doesn't say that. Because Christ has died. Because the work has been done and finished. We can come along this road that we've come tonight. And we can come to its terminus and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we can be enabled to look up to this great work and set our hope in it. Set our hope on what he did for us. That is the point of the exercise. Otherwise, it has no point. Sometimes people say to me, you Christians, you're always talking about how you are all miserable sinners. It's all so depressing. Now, if that's what they think of our gospel, there is something wrong. We are miserable sinners, but we are saved sinners. That's the thing. The road to salvation must come through the way of conviction of sin. It is sinners that he saves. And he saves them gloriously, completely, and utterly, and finally, and irreversibly. It is just utterly impossible that one that he shed his blood for will ever be lost. It is utterly impossible. It would be saying that God is not God to say that, because he sent his son to the cross with a guarantee that he would see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied, that he would see the product of that great endurance on the cross, of that great obedience unto death, that he would see the product of it, and that he would be satisfied, that he would be pleased. You see, well, not me. Can never be that he could be pleased with me. And yet that is what the scripture tells us, that he will see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. So we put ourselves on this day, through all this humiliation and through all this confession, conviction and confession of sin, we examine ourselves, we afflict our soul. To what end? Surely it is to the end that we might say, I am done unless Christ died for me. Lord, make him mine. Help me to know. Help me to have it in myself to know that I am a child of God. That is the point of it. There is no point in traveling this road except to come into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God grant it to us over these days, that he will open our vision and our understanding and our appreciation to praise him and to magnify him and to glorify him for this great gospel that he has committed into our hands. Let us pray.